Good morning. My name's Dan, if we haven't met. If we haven't met, please stick around after the service and we can say g'day. I'm limping this morning because I sprained my ankle yesterday, rolled it. There's something about growing old gracefully that I failed to do. I tried to climb a tree and that was all bad after that. So there's a notice, in the back of your notices you'll see there's a hand, in the handout there's an outline of where we're going this morning. And Webb's already told us that we're looking at the fourth of our mission statements, reaching others with Christ. And how about we pray and then we'll have a look at this this topic together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together today. Thank you that you're the one who loves us and sustains us and the world. We thank you for your word, and Father, we pray this morning as we think about how we go individually and as a church about reaching out to others with Christ, that you will encourage us. We confess, Father, we're not good at this. We confess that often we are not that interested in our neighbour, and we fail to do what you've commissioned us to do individually and as a church. To reach out. So Father, as we look at your word, we pray that there will be both the challenge and the rebuke and the encouragement from your word to do the work you've called us to do as your people. Remind us again of how much you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been watching a fair bit of the tennis that's been happening in Melbourne, and I'm sure a number of you have also been watching some of this, and it's been really good. But as you watch the tennis, there's also the other aspect to watching TV, which is not so good, which is the TV commercials. And there is the ANZ commercial that you may have seen of the man called Derek. Have you seen this? Okay, I'm going to play it for you because this is a very significant little commercial, and it helps us to unpack what we're doing today. Okay, so you get the idea, don't you? There is a guy, fairly funny commercial, and I played it because Derek, I believe, actually provides a very good illustration of a dysfunctional Christian. Here's why. You see there is Derek queuing in 40 degree heat, and he's very thankful and very happy to be safe and secure with ANZ. But he's lost his glasses, which leaves him blind to the needs of all those who are around him. He's safe, he's happy, he's thankful, but without his glasses on, he doesn't recognise what's going on around him. A dysfunctional Christian is very similar to that. We are safe and thankful and secure in the knowledge that we are safe and saved in Jesus Christ, but without our gospel glasses on, we're blind to the needs of the concerns of the crowds all around us. That is a dysfunctional Christian. One who is safe, but selfish. So today, as we open up God's word and as we think particularly about our mission statement, what does it mean to reach out with Christ? I want us to remind each other of the gospel glasses we are to be wearing, and the gospel glasses which enable us to see and be concerned for the condition of those around us and their difficulties and their eternal destination, to motivate us to do what Christ has commissioned us to do. As Christians, we grow and we're equipped as the gospel is taught and explained and clarified and applied and understood by us, and we respond to that gospel by extending loving service to others. So it's a comprehending. It's actually us comprehending the freedom and the love and the joy and the excitement of the gospel. That alone is what will drive us out. That will push us through that selfish barrier to thinking about service for others. That's how it works. Wearing the gospel glasses moves us to use our lives to see the condition of those that we rub shoulders with, that God puts in our path, and to see them as people who need to know Christ. So that in a sense is the fruitfulness and the progress of a Christian life. But as you know, and as I know, it is always going to be an uphill battle. And it's an uphill battle because of our own sinfulness. We need the gospel embedded in our lives, morning, noon, and night, because of our own sinfulness. We are born with this innate desire for self-gratification. We are born with this desire to always love the things that make us feel good about ourselves, even to the point that we will wander further and further away from God out of love for self. God must intervene to bring salvation before we can go out and reach others. So our fourth mission statement, reaching others with Christ. I'm going to focus on two aspects, and you can see them in the outline there. Why bother? And how should we go about it? Why bother? And I'm going to use the unmerciful servant to explain why, and I'm going to use the command that fulfills the entire law to explain how. Let's get the horse before the cart. Let's start with the why bother should to reach others. Let's look at this negative model in Matthew 18 of the unmerciful servant. It's dealing specifically with the topic of forgiveness. But as we look at the topic of forgiveness, it is applicable across all Christian service. It brilliantly answers why bother. Peter's been asking about forgiveness and how many times should we forgive someone who repeatedly sins against us? Good question, isn't it? Up to 7 times? In other words, Jesus, yes, it's nice to go on forgiving, but at what point do we stop forgiving those who are repeat offenders and tell them where to go? Surely it's not unlimited, is it? 7 times sounds fairly generous. Jesus replies, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Jesus says we're not to offer limited forgiveness. Rather, we are to practice unlimited forgiveness. As I said, what applies to the topic of forgiveness applies equally to every other aspect of the Christian's attitude to service. Why bother is answered by what we have received. And what have we received? The parable reinforces that for us, doesn't it? You heard the parable. There is a king, and he wants to settle accounts with his servants, and there's a man that owes him 10,000 bags of gold. There's numbers everywhere this morning, and Stewie can check me, correct me if I get it wrong. Stay with me. 10,000 bags of gold. Literally, it says 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was a monetary value back then. That was the value of 6,000 drachmas. 1 talent equaled 6,000 drachmas. And the silver coins mentioned a little bit later, each one of those silver coins is a denarius, and they are worth a day's work for a labourer. Okay? So one of these bags, one of these talents, mentioned in verse 24, is equal to about 20 years of a day's labourer's wage. So in today's money, if a labourer gets $20 an hour, you would earn over 20 years about $800,000, right? This servant owes the king 10,000 bags of gold. That equals about $8 billion in today's money. That's 200,000 years of a day labourer's wage. Do you get the stupendous numbers that we're talking about here? It makes your home loan seem very light and easy, doesn't it? This guy's got to work for 200,000 years to pay off his debt. It's an impossible thing, isn't it? You'd have to work 50-year life cycles 40,000 times over. your life cycle, a 50-year working life cycle, 40,000 times over to pay off the debt. It's an impossible ask. And he's not able to pay, so what does the king do? The king demands his life and the life of his family and his kids. Now, that says something actually about the serious role of a father, but I'm going to leave that for another day. This servant begs the king for patience. He begs for an extension of time to do the impossible. And of course, the king at this point takes pity on him. The king recognizes this guy has no chance. So he wears the debt himself. He cancels the debt for the servant, writes it off as his loss, and lets him go free of charge. Now, that, of course, is astonishing mercy, isn't it? That answers the why do we bother. For the servant represents each one of us. The servant represents you and I. We practice forgiveness and mercy and love and kindness because we have received forgiveness and kindness and mercy and love. We love others in bucket loads, if you like, because the Lord Jesus has loved us in truckloads. We love God because he first loved us. Now, of course, as we go through the parable, we can see that the love of God can be spurned and rejected. And that's an awful situation, isn't it? It is possible that God's astonishing grace and mercy can have no flow-on effect at all, zero impact. And we see it in the parable. There's the servant freed from all his debt. He just counts it as a lucky break. He sees that miracle of forgiveness and mercy as just a fluke. And off he goes, only concerned about getting ahead for himself. He's unmoved by the mercy he receives. He looks around for those who own him money, and he finds a servant who owes him 100 silver coins. That's literally 100 days' wage. He's just been forgiven 200,000 years of debt. And yet he won't let this servant who owes him 6 months' wages off. He won't give him a break. It's an awful reflection of how easy it is for us to be hard on others and easy on ourselves, isn't it? This is what we do. We always justify ourselves and condemn the other. Think about it when you are, you have a relationship breakdown in the home or the workplace or in church with someone else. You've had this breakdown and you justify yourself and you demonize the other. We do it by default. I'm right, they're rotten. I think we need to learn to try and reverse that situation. We need to try and be easy on others and hard on ourselves, because it's heartless judgment from this servant that he shows to this fellow who owes him a little. He grabs the servant, he chokes him, and he imprisons him. Heartless judgment from someone whose very existence is based on mercy. And when this gets back to the king, he calls the unmerciful servant in and he says what is blindingly obvious. Verse 32, "You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in his anger, the master hands him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. That is an awful ending, isn't it? His inability to appreciate and apply the mercy that he's received ends up with him in endless torture. And Jesus pulls no punches, does he, when he ends this? The application from this parable is, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Why bother to reach others with the love of Christ? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's because Christ bothered to reach you. Christ bothered to reach me. He left the glory of heaven to endure the gruesome cross in our place. Our life and existence is eternally indebted to his grace, his mercy and his goodness. He paid the ultimate price. He went to the nth degree. His body was broken. His blood was shed that we might be reconciled to God. And the punishment that we deserve, it falls on him. For the wages of sin is death. He dies in our place. The impossible debt of sin we owed, God himself wears the cost. He freely chooses to suffer and to endure the loss for our rebellion. Do you see that? That's the weight of the debt that has been lifted off our shoulders, and that is the motivation for why we should bother to reach out. There was no other way a God of love could find to reconcile the world and save a lost mankind. It took the death of his own son upon the tree. There was no other way but Calvary. The wealth of all the world could not redeem us, nor could our feeble works, so great the price. Our only hope is in the blood of Jesus, the blood he shed for us in sacrifice. So that's the why question I answered. We bother because Christ bothered for us. But let's move on now. Let's think about the how question. I think this is far more significant in many ways. We actually do appreciate what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But then how do we go about it? How do we reach out? How do we go about this? I mean, let's think about this. At this point, it's very tempting to go, well, there's endless how-to courses that I could direct you to. How to do this work of reaching out. There's endless books and courses that have been written, and some good and some not so good. Christianity Explained, Introducing God, Simply Christianity, The Course of Your Life, The Alpha Course, Two Ways to Live, Fresh Start, Walk Across the Room, No One Tell the Gospel, and on the list of books and resources are there. But most of them I own and I've read and I've used. They have their place, but I think there's a far simpler and far more effective way that God's word informs us as to how to go about reaching others. And it's stated in the second commandment, the second greatest commandment that Jesus summarizes, and he says, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul goes so far as to say, now the entire law is fulfilled in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. See, the Great Commission tells us to go, doesn't it? Jesus, at the end of Matthew, says to his followers, down through the ages, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We are commissioned to go. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are protected by the Lord Jesus himself, who has all authority. But how? I think the answer lies in this commandment. The entire law summed up in this command, love your neighbor as yourself. If we can unpack this and really get it embedded into our hearts, we'll have the answer as to how we, individually and as a church, are to go about reaching the lost, reaching out to others with Christ. Now, if we don't know who our neighbour is, well, the Good Samaritan answers that for us very clearly, doesn't it? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Our neighbour is every person that God puts in our path. That's who your neighbour is, every person that God puts in your path. The foreigners in the house across the street are your neighbour. The turban-wearing worshipper of Allah, who you buy your petrol off each week, is your neighbour. The radical, leftist, Clinton-loving, socialist work colleague is your neighbour. The conservative, right-wing worshipper of Joe Bjelke-Petersen, the Queen, and capitalism who goes to your church is your neighbour. Loving your neighbour as yourself. Let's unpack this. How does it work? If the love of God has reached you, if you have been impacted by Christ, you're a changed person. And the Bible uses extreme language to describe what happens. It talks about this transformation as being born again, as being given a new heart, as being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, as having been freed from slavery to sin to being a servant of righteousness, as having died to the old self and having been raised to new life in Christ. It's radical language which describes the transformation that happens from the inside and slowly changes us all the way to the out. We are being transformed, new passions, new loves, new attitudes, new goals, new everything. Christ changes everything for those who put their faith in him. So when we read, love your neighbour as yourself, it's to be read by us from our new status, our new position as saved and safe in Christ. Like Derek in the ANZ ad, we are safe and secure in Christ. But what this command says is, if you know you are eternally safe in Christ, which is the case for all who believe, then put your glasses on. Look out on those God has placed in your path. Look out on them from your position of safety and love them as if you were them. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love them as if you were them. That's how it works. Think hard about how you could swap places with them. How would you like to be in their shoes in the light of their eternal destiny? That's what loving your neighbour as yourself looks like. At the mental stage, it is ask yourself, what would you want? As a saved person, what would you desperately want if you were in your neighbour's position? Do you see? There's only two categories. As saved people, we see people differently. We don't look at people as we used to. We see them differently. We don't look at them by the old categories. There's only two categories as a saved person, and we know those categories, lost and found. All the other categories don't count. We're either hell-bound or we're home in Christ. They're the two categories. So put yourself in your neighbour's position. You're the foreigner in the house across the street who doesn't know Christ. You're the turban-wearing worship of Allah who's selling petrol who doesn't know Christ. You're the radical, leftist, Clinton-loving, socialist co-worker who doesn't know Christ. You're the conservative, right-wing worshipper of Job, the occupiers and the Queen and capitalism, sitting proud like a proud Pharisee in church who doesn't know Christ. Or more than likely, most of us have neighbours who are just average Aussie Joe Blow neighbours who live by the golden rule, who believe there is no God, but if there is, they'll be fine. You're that average Joe Blow. See, loving your neighbour as yourself is putting yourself in their position, then figuring out what to do. Do you see what I'm getting at? As Christians, something happens to us. A switch has been flicked on inside of us. No longer do we see people as we used to see them. The old barriers, sex, race, age, social status, all superseded by this new way of looking. We no longer see people as we used to. New way of people seeing people is lost and found. And the most effective way we as individuals and we as a church will ever reach out with Christ to our neighbour is to put into practice this summary of the entire law. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's the mind swap that we need to do. When we've done that, then we can figure out how we would want to be saved if we were them. Now, of course, this is easy to say, and I'm the first to admit that I'm as guilty as everyone else in this room for not loving my neighbour. I mean, my neighbour smokes, and when she does, the smoke wafts off onto my balcony, and I go, love her. I'm annoyed by her. I've got neighbours across the street who, you know, I couldn't raise a yawn for them. But what I need to do is to recognise that this command hits me. And I have no grounds for picking and complaining about this lost person. I need to put myself in her shoes. And then work out what would I want from someone if I was that person, facing a Christless eternity. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard, but at least knowing what we should be shooting for gives us something to work on. And each one of us can do this. You don't need to know Two Ways to Live or Christianity Explained or anything else. You need to have a heart for your lost brother or sister. Your lost neighbour. It can be a family member. It can be anybody that God puts in your path. So that's what this year of Reach is all about. It's us who have been found, compelled by the love of Christ, to reach out to those who face a Christless eternity without hope. It is a simple equation when you put yourself in their shoes, isn't it? What would you want? You want someone to tell you about the Saviour. You'd want someone to start to nudge you towards the cross, to get you away from the wrong thinking that you've naturally grown and just bought into, to show you that there is hope beyond this life, beyond the grave. The books and the courses, they have their place, but the love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the protection of Jesus Christ is what is the most effective way forward. And this year of Reach, what I want us to do individually and as a church is to be thinking about who is our neighbour and to thinking about it in the category of loving our neighbour as ourself. When we do that, we'll leave no stone unturned to see them saved. It is a challenge. I read of a missionary years ago when I was a teenager. I read one of the biographies of a missionary's life. I think it was John Kun, who worked with China Inland Mission, but I don't know because I don't have access to the book anymore, so I couldn't check it up. But from memory, I believe this missionary was found himself serving in a remote village to a people group. You know, it's 100 years ago or even further from what I remember, a people group that had no idea about the Christian God. And they were wrapped up in their own spiritualism and worship of ancestors and so forth and so forth. And this missionary had been there for a short time with them. He hadn't been able to get a grasp of the language very well at this stage, but he had got enough of a grasp and enough of an information across to them that they knew that he was there to tell them about his God. They'd picked that up, and they, you know, liked him. He was a nice enough guy, and they invited him along to one of their festivals where the whole worship thing was going to happen, and there was going to be rituals and so forth. And this missionary, he's just in the room or in the area where this is happening, and he's watching them, and he's so overwhelmed with their lustness that all he does is he simply breaks down and starts crying for them. He sheds tears of grief over their lostness. And unbelievably, from memory from the story, some of them noticed this. And they were overwhelmed that this foreigner would be broken to the point of crying over their condition, that at that moment they made the decision that his God must be a better God than what they were used to. And they called off the ceremony and the festival. And they demanded to know this God who would reduce a foreigner to tears over them. That was a great success story, of course, but that is loving your neighbour as yourself. What can you do? What you can do is this: remember and daily reflect on what Christ has done for you. That's step one. Then pass that on by practicing this command to love your neighbour as yourself. Now, it may not be overseas mission for you, but it may be. Look where Graham and Linnell ended up. In their retirement. Right? They're over in Thailand. Sharing the love of Jesus with the people over there. Isn't that great? Or think of Jerome and Indra. Some of you may remember them. Busy in life, raising their kids. And then suddenly finding themselves called by God to the mission field, and off they go, and 4 years later they're finishing their last year before heading out into full-time missionary service. What can you do? Don't be a Derek. Don't be a Derek. Do not live thinking, thank God I'm saved, but too bad about the rest. Saved people, eternally secure in Christ, practice loving their neighbour as themselves. Practice loving those God puts in their path, loving them as they would love themselves if they swap places with them. Let's think about that. Let's pray about that. And let's apply this week and this year as we are striving to reach others with Christ. That's what it's all about.